Matthew chapter 5, we are going to start our study on the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5 through 7. And as you're turning there, I want you to think back. You don't have to actually raise your hand and say something. Now, has there ever been a lesson that has made a significant and profound impact on your life? Whether it be when you're growing up in Sunday school, or whether it was in Awana, or whether here on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, or maybe it was in big church, something that you just go, wow. If there was, I'm sure that it was rooted and it was grounded in God's Word and God's truth. I remember when I was in the youth group, there sometimes I would think, wow, that's so great. How come no one ever taught me that before? Oh, and then you kind of get that. And then I was like, oh, wait, the people probably taught me that. I probably just wasn't ready to listen, all right? But the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to look at, some people are ready to listen in this book, this audience. And some people are not ready to listen. So they're going to take it in two different ways. Some of the people are going to look at this that for what it is, the greatest sermon ever preached. And others, the words are just going to roll right off of them. It's going to go in one ear. And out the other. And my prayer would be that you would not let these beautiful, beautiful words go to waste. These beautiful, beautiful teachings go to waste. Jesus is going to teach on adultery. He's going to teach on murder. He's going to teach on hypocrisy, praying, fasting, holiness. He's going to teach on the law. There's so much in here that He's going to teach on. And I'm excited about going through the Sermon on the Mount. Because, you know, from time to time, I'll get people that say, you know, can we study a little bit more on some topics? Can we do some topics? Like, I know your favorite topic, obedience to parents, all right? Or obeying your teachers, you know, things like that. And topics are great. They're wonderful, all right? But for the most of our time, we spend going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Because I feel that when you do that, all the topics that you want to look at will be unearthed in the truth of God's Word. But here, we're doing the verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but there are so many wonderful topics that we need to look at and issues that we need to take and we need to apply God's truth to our life, like anger and not being hypocritical and giving. And all of these things are just so profound for the Christian walk that I'm excited for us to get started. You know, Sinclair Ferguson in his book starts out with this. Says the Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of the entire Bible. And with that, he means Christians and non-Christians alike. Some of its expressions have become part of our everyday speech. Even those who may have never heard of the sermon understand what it means when we speak about doing unto others. The whole golden rule type thing, right? They know what it means when you talk about the salt of the earth. You guys know that you need a little salt and you need a little light. So forth. The VBS song, come on, you're killing me. Indeed, for some people, the sermon is the heart of the gospel, and their whole philosophy of life is to live by the Sermon on the Mount. What he means by here is some people take these words and they miss the boat completely. Because in the end, what Jesus is saying here is that you must be perfect to obtain God's righteousness. You must be perfect to be blessed by God. You must be perfect to have approval by God. And when he's saying that, every single one of them should look at their lives and say, uh-uh, not me. I'm not perfect. That's not me. I need help. Jesus, help me. Jesus, save me. But instead, some people are going to take the words that Jesus says and they're going to go, okay, yeah, I got that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, oh, yep, I got that. Oop, I got that. Even the Beatitudes, which are beautiful attitudes that Christians should display, people are going to look at that and they're going to say, well, blessed are the poor. Okay, I'm going to sell all my possessions. I'm going to go live in a monastery. And you laugh and you smirk, but it's true. This has been people's line of thinking throughout the years. Blessed are the merciful. Okay, I'm going to start being merciful. Blessed are the gentle, the peacemakers, the persecuted. And they take these things and they say, oh, check, check, check. Oh, I must be approved by God. I must be blessed by God. But in actuality, what the Sermon on the Mount is showing, that if you are a Christian, you should be the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. tells us that at the end of this in chapter 7. You should be the one who hears the words of Jesus and then you act upon them. That is the Christian. They are imitators of Christ. Where too many people take this and they use this as a checklist to see how righteous that they can be. The theme is entering into the kingdom of heaven. Entering into the kingdom of heaven is the Sermon on the Mount's theme. All right, and I want you to flip to the end. Go to chapter 7. And he says in verse 26 of chapter 7, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell, and great was its fall." And when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. They're amazed. That's the end result of this. They are amazed. And some of them are going to be so amazed and understand it that they trust in Jesus. Some are going to walk away from this hating Jesus. You know what's amazing about this is the claims that Jesus makes throughout this sermon. Look at verse 21 of chapter 7. This ties into as one teaching with authority. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." What is he saying right there from verse 21? You're going to stand before me one day. You're going to call upon me. You're going to say, you're going to address me as Lord, as your master. And it's up to my Father. Who is his Father? It's God, right? Can you imagine this? Jesus is traveling throughout. People are coming to hear him teach. And he gets up and he is wrapping up his lesson, saying, "I hold the key to whether you live in heaven with God or not. Whether you are separated from him forever or whether you are in his kingdom, I hold those keys." Wow. Some people in this had never heard Jesus teach before. As far as they know, this is just another guy. Maybe just another prophet doing some amazing things. And he has these words to say. Verse 22, he says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Then he goes on with the parable of the two builders and says, "You need to do what I say, because that is what the wise man will do." Wow! Isn't that power? Isn't that authority? Aren't those some bold claims that he is making? And we know that he can live up to every single claim that he does make. Go to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, in verse 23, it gives us the context of what's happening. It says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee. This is towards the beginning of his ministry, going out through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the good news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Wow. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea from beyond the Jordan. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them. How beautiful is this? Jesus is going out. He's doing all kinds of miracles. People are telling people. People are bringing people. He is casting out demons. He's making people walk. He's healing epileptics. All this stuff is amazing. And then Jesus says, "All right, I got you where I want you. I'm going to go upon this mount, this place where you'll be able to hear me clearly, and I'm going to teach you for a couple of hours." Some of you are like, "Couple of hours? Whoa." Yeah. You mean he didn't stop in 45 minutes? Isn't that the time when you're supposed to? No, a couple of hours. And it is the master of the universe just expounding upon God's truth. Now, we all have our favorite teachers, do we not? Whenever Rocky teaches, I get excited. I love Pastor Pennington because he thinks well, I don't want to say, I kind of think how he does and how systematic he is, and like he'll unveil his next point and there's alliteration with it, and I'm like, yeah! But think of Jesus when Jesus is teaching here. Oh, and they should all be sitting there. They should all be eating it up. And we have his words recorded. And we should be eating it up. We should be loving it. He starts out in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then verses 10 through 12 are blessed are the persecuted. What does that word blessed mean? Well, it does mean happy. If you look at its translation, it does mean happy. But it means just so more, much more than happy. R. Kent Hughes, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, says Jesus is making an objective statement here about what God thinks of them. Blessed is a positive judgment by God on the individual that means to be approved or to find approval. So when God blesses us, He approves us. So if you take that and you look at verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are poor in spirit have received the approval of God. And in that, there is happiness, true eternal happiness that is found. The mournful in verse 4. Those that are mournful are the ones who are blessed of God. And the blessed of God will be what? Mournful. You see how that works? Who are the blessed? There's going to be 8 paradoxes that are given to us here. 8 paradoxes. And people call this the Beatitudes. All right? You can think of them as beautiful attitudes. The approved of God, those who are accepted by God, have these 8 beautiful attitudes that are a part of their life. Now remember this. You don't have these attitudes, and then God say, you got all 8. Now you're approved. He approves you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And because you are faithful to Christ, you are trusting in Christ, He then gives you these characteristics, right? Some of them are tied even at the moment of salvation, like the poor in spirit that we will see, all right? But there are 8 paradoxes. What is a paradox? William?
Contradiction,
right? It's a statement or proposition that seems self-contradictory or absurd, but in reality, it expresses truth. All right, Jesus at one point was teaching about a rich man Dives. And what happened to that rich man? At the end of his life, he died and he went to hell. And there was a poor man who was at his gates, who was so poor that he would eat the crumbs and the scraps from Dives, and that he had these sores. And what would the dogs do? They would come and lick his sores. And they were gross dogs back then, all right? Not like our cool, you know, clean dogs now. And what happened to that man named Lazarus, who was the poor man? What happened to him? He died and he went to heaven. And when Jesus is telling this, people are going, what? You mean the rich dude went to hell and the poor man? Oh, that is absurd. That can't happen. And he was using that paradox as an object lesson to show him that it isn't always who you think it is that is approved by God. And all of these things, no one wants to be poor, mournful, gentle, hungry and thirsty, merciful, persecuted. But those are the exact ones that God shines His favor upon. Too many times people get caught up in the fact of, well, who does God love? Well, God loves the rich person, obviously. The one who has the cushy life. The one who knows what they want and they go out and they get it. Because God had to bless them with that, right? No. It's the gentle, it's the meek, it's the hungry, the thirsty, the merciful, the pure in heart. Those are the ones that God approves. Those are the ones that God blessed. Now, I'm going to be a little difficult here. In your chart, I've already listed all of the blessed, right? And then there's a clarification. You can write whatever you want in that clarification. Some of you might only be able to get the letter B or something like that, all right? Because it's a little too small. Some of you could fit the entire book of Ezekiel or something in there because you write so small. Then the last part of that chart is the blessing, what they receive. Now, it's going to be really tempting not to listen to me and just go through and already write down what all the blessings.
Don't.
All right, save the suspense when we unveil everything verse by verse. But I'm going to be even more difficult, and I'm going to go ahead and skip to the end. Not that I'm ending, but I want to skip to the end in case I get wrapped and caught up in some of these eight paradoxes. I want to make sure that I have time to finish. So I'm going to finish now, and then I'm going to go back and I'm going to start over. Not the whole thing, but just that part, all right? So on the back of your piece of paper, I have the conclusion, which is really no conclusion at all, except that it wraps up everything. And there are three things there. There's the word know, there's understand, and there's do. So there's something I want you to know. I want you to know the high standard that God has for us. I want you to know the high standard that God has for us. What is God's high standard? What is His requirement for someone to enter into His kingdom? CJ. Perfection, right? You see that in Matthew 5:48, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus is sitting there and He says, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You know, it's amazing. Some people listening to that even go, oh, okay, yeah, all right, yeah, perfect. Okay, I got it. When they should go, no way! You perfect? I can't do that. And the one who really knows who God is the one who says, oh, I can't do that. God, help me. And God will give you His perfection, the perfection of His Son, Jesus. But there is a high standard that God has for us. All of these things that Jesus is going through in the Sermon on the Mount even, talking about not being having anger in your heart, not having lust in your heart, and all these things just show there's such a high, high standard. The poor in spirit, the mournful, the gentle, all these things is such a high, high standard that we can never obtain without the blood of Jesus. But when you have trusted in Jesus, these things become characteristics of your life. Then I want you to understand that Jesus modeled these beautiful attitudes for us. Jesus modeled these beautiful attitudes for us. Now what you're thinking, wait, Jesus became poor? Because in a moment I'm going to explain what poor is, and you're going to go, wait, Jesus became that? It says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that through you His poverty might become rich. Jesus left His Father in heaven, where He was ruler, came to this earth as a little baby. And He lived in humble submission to God and to God's will. It's easy to see Jesus as persecuted, right? The cross and all of those things. What about Jesus as peacemaker? How is Jesus a peacemaker? Abby? Yeah, it brings peace between us and God. Jesus said, you know, I came to bring division. But in all of that, He's saying, you know, like father against son, things like that. But even with this, He brings peace between the enemies of God, unrighteous man, and God Himself. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to Me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Just like in verse 5, we're going to learn that we should be gentle. All those things, merciful. Jesus is the perfect high priest. Hebrews 2:17 through 18, because He came and there was all of this temptation and things going on, so He could sympathize with us, so that He could become a merciful and faithful high priest. So know that, or understand that Jesus modeled these beautiful attitudes for us. And then the last thing that I want you to take away and I want you to apply is do model your life after Jesus' life and teaching. Do model your life after Jesus' life and teaching. You should look at these things and say, wow, as a Christian, I need to exhibit these things more and more each and every single day. Some of you may look at this, and I hope that, you know, if there's someone here who doesn't know the Lord, you may look at this and say, you know what, this isn't me. This is not me. It can be if you will today repent of your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect provision on the cross. All right, well, let's get to the chart and we look at these eight paradoxes. In verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I put that clarification part on. Some of them, they'll need a little bit more clarification. Some of them are pretty simple. What does it mean, the poor in spirit? All right. Well, poor means beggarly poor, destitute poor. It's literally one who crouches and cowers. You think of the bum on the street corner or whatever it is that can't even get enough food to eat, and they are just begging. I am so poor, help me. That is what it is talking about. But how does that relate to us? The poor in spirit are those who are so desperately poor in their spiritual resources that they realize they must have help from outside sources. This is the acknowledgement of spiritual bankruptness. Blessed are those who realize they got nothing. Spiritually, before God, they have nothing. They are worthless. They are poor. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? Comes to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments. And what does he say? Wow, that's pretty lofty. I can never do that. Now what does he say? Oh, yeah, I got it. Yeah, all these I kept since my youth. You know, not murder, not lie, not steal, obey parents. Yeah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Yeah, I've done those things. Was that guy spiritually poor? He was, but he had no idea. He thought he was rich. And he had rich possessions. So Jesus says, okay, all right. I want you to go sell everything you own. He wasn't saying that you sell these things, and yes, then you show me that you love me. Then you have obtained perfection. You have done everything. He was showing him, you don't have what it takes. You don't understand because you love your stuff more than you love people. You love your stuff more than you love me. He was showing him that even though he had all the riches in the world, that he was spiritually poor, but the rich young ruler didn't get it. He didn't understand it. Go to Luke 15. Keep your piece of paper or something in Matthew. We're going to flip back and forth and stuff. But Luke 15. Someone give me a brief summary of the story of the prodigal son up to the point where he's about to go home. What happens there? Yeah, Joseph. Excellent. He says, Dad, I know you're not dead yet. Can I have my money? I mean, I really don't want to wait around until you die. Okay, don't say that to your dads, okay? Don't say that to them. Bad move. And his father says, okay. And he goes out and he lives his life however he wants. I'm going to take this money. I'm going to satisfy myself, even if it means sinning. I'm going to do whatever it is. And when he spent all that money, and he's working with the pigs, and he's given them slop to eat, he looks at it and goes, wow, that looks good. That slop looks good. And then he wakes up and he says, you know what? If I would just go back to my father, I could be a servant in his house. He says in verse 18, I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. That guy was spiritually poor. He was poor in spirit. I am no longer. He could have come back and said, Dad, help me out here. He said, I am not even worthy enough to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And amazingly, the father got up, came to him, saw him from a long way off, saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And that's a perfect picture of God and how He responds to us. Even though we spurn Him, even though we sin against Him, He is there to forgive us when we repent. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. What about you? Do you sit there before God and say, God, look at all the great things that I do for you. Thank you for not making me like so-and-so or this or that. Or do you have a right understanding that you are poor spiritually before God without His Son, Jesus Christ? Well, what's the blessing that you receive in verse 3? What's the blessing? That's the last little part of our chart. Yeah, you get the kingdom of heaven. When does that start? From the moment that you trust in Jesus, you are a part of the kingdom of heaven. You don't have to wait until you die and you go to heaven or to the rapture. I mean, it starts now. Jesus came to bring His kingdom. He told us in Mark 1:15b repent for the repent and believe in the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You get to be a part of it, and there is no greater blessing than that. But don't you see the paradox there? We think that the righteous person, that's the one who gets heaven. No, it is those who are poor in spirit. Well, verse 4, they have the mournful. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The mournful here, you can put down heartbroken over sin. Heartbroken over sin. That's what it means to me. This doesn't mean that you're sensitive and when you watch a kind of a girly, weepy movie, you're, oh, 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 and you're always kind of sad and gloomy. It means that when you think of your sin and when you think of the sin of man in general, that you are heartbroken over that. You mourn over that. Let me give you two illustrations. One is in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul is addressing the church. There has been this terrible sin that has gone on. In verse 1, he says it's actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. He says, in this church of Christians, there is someone who has his father's wife. And he says in verse 2, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. When they saw that happening, they should have all been cut to the quick. They should have just been, oh, heartbroken and aching over that, and they should have acted upon it, but they didn't. Go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. If you need help, Daniel's in the Old Testament. Starts with a D. Ends with an L. Rhymes with Manuel. Staniel. Yeah, rhymes with Staniel. Verse 4, Daniel, who is a righteous man because of his faith in God, a man who stands up against the world in so many different ways, and he is so consistent with his prayer and his time in the Word and his love for God. He's looking at the situation of his people, who remember they have been removed from their land because of their sin. They ignored the prophets that God gave to them. And Babylon came in and wiped them out and took them into captivity. He looks at this and says, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned. Notice He doesn't say, they have sinned. My fathers sinned. My grandfathers sinned. Those people back then sinned. He says, we have sinned. Committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants. We go down to verse 8. It says, open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. He is heartbroken over this sin, even though the sin was not his. What is the blessing? Stay in Daniel 9, but what is the blessing that the mournful receive? Do you remember? Comfort, right? You can put that down. They receive comfort. Daniel, someone who trusts in God, someone who is approved by God, is heartbroken over sin. So what do you think God is going to give him here? God's going to comfort him. God does it in many different ways. You know, sometimes when you are heartbroken over sin, you read a verse that encourages you, or you pray to Him and that helps and it uplifts you. Here, God sends an angel to Daniel. In verse 18, it says, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits on our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O God, do not delay. Verse 20 says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision previously, came in to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. Wow. I'm here. I'm here to talk with you. I'm here to uplift you. I'm here to bring comfort to you. As Christians, as we are heartbroken over our sin, what is the greatest comfort that we can have concerning it? Rachel? Yeah, it's been forgiven. You ever look at your life and you're just like, why do I keep doing this? It's so dumb. I keep struggling with that. God, I love you, but I sinned against you again. The great comfort is that He will wipe that sin away. That He forgives that sin because of the blood of Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful comfort. Number three in our paradoxes is the gentle. So go back to Matthew chapter 5. In verse 5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the gentle. Are there any other translations besides gentle that you guys have for that word? Noah? Meek? Stafford?
Humble.
Humble. Any others? Humble, meek, gentle, self-controlled. All right, all of those things, the ones who are humble and that are meek and they understand God's plan and they submit to God's plan. You know, I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 3 when it's talking about a wife who is in a situation where she knows the Lord and her husband doesn't know the Lord. You know what they are to do? They are to beat him over the head with the Bible and be boisterous and be loud and say, you don't do this and you don't do that and you don't do this and we got to go to this. No. Says you are to win him over with your gentle attitude. Your attitude that is humble, that is meek, and that is with self-control. Now, I think of the Apostle John in this. He and his brother at one point when this town rejected Jesus, wouldn't let him stay there. They said, can we call down fire from heaven, destroy them over there? And Jesus rebukes him, right? But later in his life, he was known as the Apostle of what? The Apostle of Love. And he was a very, very gentle, very gentle, loving person. You know, Jesus Himself, the Almighty Master of the universe, who came and submitted to God's plan and humbled Himself by becoming an infant and then growing and then humbling Himself and going to the cross. He could have just fought everybody off. He could have obliterated them. Standing before Pilate, He could have said, and squished them all and walked away. But He just keeps His mouth closed and He gently and humbly submits to God's plan and God's will. And that's what we should be. That's how we should be. Now, does that mean that you don't get fired up? Yeah, there's times you get fired up. Earlier in the week of Jesus' crucifixion, what did He do in the temple? He got after it, didn't He? He overturned tables. He ran people out that were selling stuff and making a profit in the temple. But with that, you see that passion with Jesus. But you see how He is gentle and how He is loving. Now, why is this such a paradox that the gentle will inherit the earth? What's so ironic about that? Sorry, Michael. Absolutely. You got to be powerful and you got to be aggressive and you got to be assertive and you got to be this and you got to know what you want and you got to take it. You got to force your way into that. And, you know, you ever get that advice from people? Well, if you want that, you better do something to get it. Go out and get that, whatever it is. You'll get that more in the job market and stuff like that. All right? Which hopefully is a while for you guys. But no, it is the gentle that will inherit the earth. What kind of prize is that? I get the earth. Great. You know what's going to happen to the earth? It's going to burn up. Remember, there's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. But also has the idea of we can now enjoy God's creation as we should because we have a proper understanding of Him. We have a proper understanding of His creation. Verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Someone tell me Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then it progresses and it says, there is not even anyone who seeks after righteousness. So what is Jesus telling us here? No one is approved of God. No one is blessed of God because no one hungers and thirsts for righteousness except for who? Those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who now have His righteousness imputed to them, who now have a new creation, who now have the Holy Spirit, who now yearn to do the right thing before God. And it is a hunger, and it is a thirst. The beautiful thing about this is that we get what we yearn for, is it not? What is it? What's the blessing of those who seek and thirst for righteousness? What is the blessing they get from those verses, Joseph? They get righteousness, right? He says they will be satisfied. If I said, blessed are those who hunger after Chick-fil-A waffle fries, for they will be satisfied. And then I come here and I give you McDonald's fries. Would you be satisfied? No, you would not. You would get out your pitchforks and your torches. Because it's not what you asked for. We, as believers in Christ, thirst and hunger for righteousness. And God gives us that righteousness. And that righteousness satisfies us. John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. John 4:13, speaking to the woman of the well, everyone who drinks of this water, this earthly water, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of springing up to eternal life. God satisfies. Remember, the fifth one in verse 7 is the merciful. See, now aren't you glad I did the conclusion first? I'm going to have to kind of skate through some of these a little bit shorter than I'd like, all right? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The merciful are the compassionate ones who take that compassion and then they act upon that. Like the Good Samaritan who had mercy upon the stranger that was beaten and that was dying along the side of the road. He didn't just look at that stranger and say, oh, that's a bummer. Hope you get better. No, he took him and he cleaned his wounds and he paid for him and all of those things to stay at the inn. You know, there's a story of a preacher who comes across a man who his horse had accidentally died. This is back when horses were important. And all of the people that are around are expressing, oh man, you know, I'm so sorry for you. I'm sorry your horse accidentally, that is such a bummer. And the preacher says, I'm sorry, $5. How sorry are y'all? And he begins to pass the hat around and they all put in their money. He says, you can have compassion, but let's be merciful here, people, and let us act upon that. We as God's ambassadors should have mercy and compassion upon other people. And what is it that we receive? We receive mercy ourselves because God looks at us, the wretched sinner, and He saves us, and He loves us, and He keeps us, and He brings us peace, and He brings us comfort. Even though you don't have the gift of mercy, you can be merciful, can you not? Yes. Be thinking of that. Verse 8, you have the pure in heart. Pure means clean. You see it in John 13:9-11, when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. Peter says, Lord, may not wash only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. He's using this as an illustration, saying, you guys have trusted in me. This is a picture of me being a servant, of showing you cleanliness. But you're already clean because you have trusted in me. God has wiped clean your slate. You are forgiven. But there's someone in here who is not clean. Think of all the people who followed Jesus because He was their meal ticket. Because He could do amazing things. Because He could heal them. But not all of them trusted in Jesus. Not all of them were clean. Not all of them were pure in heart. And when you are pure in heart, when we are in heaven, you know what we will see? We'll see God Himself. That is the blessing. For they shall see God. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God holy? Isn't He righteous? We will see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Does peacemaker mean that you acquiesce to the demands of this world? Does it mean that you don't rock the boat? That you don't confront people with His truth? That when someone's in sin, you just let it slide because you want a peaceful situation? No. Romans 12, 17 and 18 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If you can, if there's a situation, be at peace. Be at peace. That is better to be contentious and always fighting and bickering and arguing. But there are times when, yeah, we need to get our swords out. We need to get our shields out and we need to fight for God's truth. Ephesians 4:3 says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We get to be partakers of this peacemaking because God reconciles man to Him and brings peace through His Son Jesus. And we get to go out to other people and say, hey, if you're apart from God, you're an enemy. But through His Son, He will give you peace. You can make peace in that situation. When dispute comes up between different Christians, you can make peace so that we can live in harmony. And what's the blessing there? You're called the sons of God. What a great thing to be a child of God, called the sons of God. And the last one is the persecuted. It says in verses 10 through 12, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute. Well, it's backwards, right? When people insult me, I'm blessed. When they persecute me, that means I'm the blessed. Yeah. And they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Does that happen? Count yourself blessed. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And in the same way they persecuted your master. And you get to rejoice in what He has done and what He has gone through as well. Well, in closing, I want you guys to know the conclusion part. You already have it on your paper. Know the high standard that God has for us. Understand that Jesus modeled these beautiful attitudes for us. And do model your life after Jesus' life and teaching. You should heed these words. You should act upon them. This should be your life. If it's not, you need to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for these precious words. We thank You, Lord, for this time that we've had to study the Sermon on the Mount, Father. May we take it and apply it to our lives. May we give You ultimate glory because You are the one to whom glory is due. It's in Your Son's precious name we pray.